Well, good morning. Which one of the following would you choose if you could? Success, mediocrity, or failure? Success, mediocrity, or failure? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but perhaps you think that's a silly question, because we all want success, don't we? We all want our personal and our family and spiritual and professional lives to be successful. And there's nothing wrong with that. But of course, the danger is success itself can easily destroy us and make us, ironically, unsuccessful. We've all heard of successful people whose success opened them up to temptations that ultimately ruined them. Disgraced politicians like John Profumo, Jeffrey Archer, remember him? Musicians who had it all and that caused their downfall. Freddie Mercury, Kurt Cobain, Whitney Houston, R. Kelly. Sports people, O.J. Simpson, Lance Armstrong. Perhaps a more recent example is the athletics coach Alberto Salazar. The poet Emily Dickinson wrote, "Success is counted sweet by those who never succeed." So maybe we should be careful what it is that we wish for. And that, friends, is the life lesson of King Uzziah. In our journey through 2 Chronicles, we're thinking about the chronicler's concern for the state of Israel's worship. Israel's worship of God, Yahweh God, through the temple. That is the meeting place of heaven and earth. And whether each Judean king is leading Judah wholeheartedly in that worship. Now, King Uzziah started wholeheartedly. He was 16 years old when he became king, sometime in the early 8th century BC. But, verse 3, though he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years and had many outstanding accomplishments, As we'll see, his success seduced him into pride. And pride led to a sin that in a few moments destroyed years and years of achievement. But let's start by looking at Uzziah's success in 26:1-15 before we look at how that success destroyed him. The headings are on the screen. Each week will also be on the welcome desk at the back a handout, an outline, which this week includes 9 application questions to consider based on this passage. And so the first thing that we see is that success is both from God and for God. If we could have the PowerPoint up. Uzziah was a hard-working visionary king. But verse 5 makes it clear that the source of his success was not his own effort, it was not his own genius, but rather the source was the Lord himself. Verse 5, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. We've met this word before in 2 Chronicles, haven't we? Seeking God, sought after God, something like trampling underfoot, a path to God, beating away there, going to God for wisdom, going to God for help, so often that you wear a path to God. Uzziah did that. He followed the counsel of the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will make your paths straight. Isaiah, whose calling to ministry began in the year King Uzziah died, rebuked the people for consulting mediums, and he said, rather, should not a people consult their God? That's Isaiah 8. Uzziah did. Uzziah consulted God. How do we consult and seek God? Well, the source of God's wisdom is his word, the Bible. In Uzziah's day, of course, the Bible was not yet completed, but he at least had the law of Moses, he had some Psalms, and he had a few other bits of the Old Testament. But he also had a godly counselor, Zechariah. This is a Zechariah known only here, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. Uzziah listened to the counsel of this prophet, who had understood God's word. So through God's word and through prayer, Uzziah sought God, and God prospered him. That's the only kind of success, it's the only kind of prosperity that matters when you live by seeking God through his word and through prayer. It is a success that is from God. There are many today who are successful in the eyes of the world, even in the Christian world, but does God share the same opinion? Others might be considered failures or nobodies by the world. Again, even in the Christian world. But God considers them successful. Because true success comes from God. True success comes from God. It comes from seeking him. It comes seeking him through his word and through prayer. And if it is God himself who grants success, then that success must be used for God, for God's purposes and for God's people. And so following from verse 5, we get in 6 to 15 a description of what that God-given success looks like in terms of God's people in God's land under the Mosaic covenant. We've already been told, verse 2, that Uzziah rebuilt and restored the port of Elath, modern-day Eilat, on Israel's southern tip. Verse 6, he subdued a number of Philistine cities, modern-day Gaza Strip, and himself built cities there. He conquered the Arabs and Menuhites to the south, and the Ammonites to the east paid him tribute, verse 7 and 8. Verse 9, Uzziah built up Jerusalem, restoring defences against the northern kingdom, which his father had lost. Verse 10, he built towers to defend his vast agricultural and livestock assets in the countryside. And get this, he was an ecologist. He loved the soil, hugely important in the Mosaic covenant, and the land prospered under him. What else counted as success? Verse 11, Uzziah developed a strong army trained for war. Verse 13, a powerful force. They were armed with traditional weapons, verse 14, as well as, verse 15, the 8th century BC equivalent of hypersonic missile systems, great catapults and arrow shooting devices. And so, in both verse 8 and verse 15, we read of his widespread fame. He was famous. He was successful. He was well known. You see, whenever God grants that kind of success and that kind of fame to a person, since it is from God, it should be used for God. Let me ask you, would you like to to be famous for 15 minutes or longer. Because fame is a huge responsibility. It's an opportunity to tell more people of the greatness of God. It is an opening to do more of God's work for God's people. When we feel insignificant or irrelevant, we may crave fame. But the only advantage of fame is that it gives us a platform for service. So we ought to view any measure of success God gives us as a trust to be managed for his glory, to be managed for his kingdom. I wonder, is that how you view success in your professional life, in your personal life? In what area is God challenging you in your view of success and your desire for success? Why do you want success? If God grants it, what will you do with it? Maybe God's asking some of us that right now. So that's Uzziah's success, from God and for God. But the story hinges on this telling phrase at the start of verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Uzziah's success was precisely that. He became powerful. And his downfall was precisely that. He became powerful, and so pride crept in. So our second heading this morning is that success is actually a great danger if we don't guard against pride, verses 16 to 23. Pride does strange things to you, doesn't it? Let me tell you about Supermurat Niyazov, the president of Turkmenistan from 1985 to 2006. During his time in office, Mr. Niyazov established a personality cult in which he was styled as Turkmenbashi, that is, leader of all Turkmen. Several cities, an airport, and a meteorite were given his name. As you can see at the center of the country's capital, Ashgabat, stood a 246-foot rocket ship-like monument topped with a golden statue of the great leader, which always rotated to face the sun. And in his time, Niyazov opened a children's theme park themed on himself, calling it the World of Turkmenbashi Tales. And he built an ice palace in honor of himself. He went to the trouble of renaming the month of January after, you've guessed it, himself. He made his birthday a national holiday and insisted that his erratic writings become core school textbooks. Turkmeni teachers who failed to publish his praises were sacked. All licensed drivers were required to pass a morality test to prove that they were as moral as him. Because of his personal preferences, it was forbidden to listen to any recorded music. He banned opera, he banned ballet, he banned the circus, and he forbid young men to wear beards. But you'll be pleased to know that he did do something for someone else. He insisted that the Turkmen word for bread was renamed after his late mother, Gurban Soltsen Edzi. I hope, friends, that this puts Donald Trump into perspective. Well, it's said that the human being is the only animal that you can pat on the back and their head swells up. And friends, that's exactly what happened with King Uzziah. He started believing his own headlines, and his pride led to a fall. And in 1 hour, he ruined a lifetime as a successful king. just as it only takes 1 hour to ruin a successful marriage. So what happened? Uzziah's power gave him confidence, and that confidence corrupted into pride. And suddenly, verse 16, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, we might be sitting here in 2019 thinking, well, what's so wrong with that? He wants to worship Yahweh God in the temple. Let him worship. Where's the problem? Well, that's an understandable reaction. But we need to know that God is holy. He is other. He is set apart. And under the Mosaic covenant, only that which was deemed holy by God could come into the presence of this holy God. And so specifically, the law of Moses restricted that duty, that privilege of coming into God's presence at the temple to the priests, the Levites. And Uzziah was not a priest. He was a king, so descended from Judah, not Aaron. Of course, since the law was given, only Jesus himself would combine the offices of both priest and king. And yet Uzziah, full of arrogance and self-importance, I wonder if you can imagine, he waltzed into God's presence without any sense at all that this is a holy place. This is a restricted area. Because here is the one place on earth to meet with the holy God, the God of heaven. Perhaps he rationalized it. Yes, I know the law of Moses. I know what that says. But let's not be legalistic here. I mean, look at me. I've done pretty well leading my people politically, haven't I? Aren't I the best candidate to lead them in worship? Sense, it weakens my ability to lead, doesn't it? It's not good PR. Besides, it's for a spiritual cause to enhance our worship, and all the other foreign kings do it anyway. Maybe he thought like that. Yes, it wasn't gross immorality, it wasn't idolatry, but the only problem was God's holiness had forbidden it. Like another man in the Bible with a similar name, Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, who was struck dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant. Like him, Uzziah presumed on God's holiness, taking upon himself a task that required holiness. Uzziah was rendered and so afflicted by God as ceremonially unclean, verses 20 and 21. In the Old Testament language, he was unholy, because for the rest of his life, he had leprosy, an ironic end. What are we supposed to learn from this? We're supposed to learn that pride is at the heart of all sin. And we see that too throughout the Bible, don't we? From Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon, perhaps even talking about Satan. I will make myself like the Most High. And we see it in Satan dangling the same temptation in front of Eve in Genesis 3. If you eat the fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You could say that that was the beginning of the self-esteem movement, which invariably pulls God down and lifts humans higher. Satan was implying that God was keeping Eve somehow from realizing her full potential. But if she would just eat this fruit, she would be fulfilled. And ever since the human race fell into sin, all sin at its core is the arrogance of saying, I know better than God. I know better than his ways. I don't need to submit to God's authority. I am an authority unto myself. I can be like God. But the Bible is very clear. Proverbs 16:18, a summary of Uzziah's life. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we want to avoid being opposed by God, if we want his grace in our lives, we must judge every proud thought, and we must grow in humility. Otherwise, we'll be like the actor Oscar Levant, who said, "What the world needs is more geniuses with humility. There are so few of us left." We'll end up like the late Muhammad Ali, who said memorably, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." But God calls us this morning to something different. If God has given you success in any area of your life, be on your guard against pride for the danger that it is. How do we guard? How do we guard? Well, the closer we draw to God through his word, the more his word confronts our pride, confronts our self-reliant nature, and drives us to find our all in Messiah Jesus. For us, that confronting comes through being open to the Bible and being in a church, a community, where we are accountable to one another, bringing God's word, speaking God's word to each other. For Uzziah, when he arrogantly went in to offer incense, he was confronted courageously by Azariah, the chief priest, and 80 other priests, verses 17 and 18. I always wondered, did they just rush in together, or did they have a huddle outside the temple and plan their confrontation? In any case, we read verse 18. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Can you imagine today officials confronting our queen, letting her know her place? Maybe it's a lot easier to imagine confronting our prime minister, telling him what he must and mustn't do. Maybe that's a bit too topical. And yet when Uzziah is confronted, we see yet more evidence of his pride. We see an angry response to godly correction. Verse 19, he was raging at the priests. One man raging at 81 others. And for us too, if we're filled with pride, we react, don't we, with indignation when a godly person tries to warn us, tries to correct us. If we're warned by someone, God's word says, you really should not be involved with that person romantically. Or if someone says, God's word says you really should not be going to that place or doing that thing. But when you become as powerful and as successful as Uzziah, you start thinking that you're accountable to no one. You say, oh, it's my hard work and it's my intelligence that have got me this far. And you just stop listening to those who challenge you, and instead you just gather around you yes men. Earlier in his career, remember, Uzziah accepted the counsel of the godly Zechariah. But now he shouts at 81 godly priests, I'm the king, you can't tell me what to do. Well, ironically, Uzziah sought honor for himself, but these priests tell him plainly, verse 18, you have been unfaithful and you will not be honored by the Lord God. That's a good test of humility, isn't it? How do you respond to correction? Do you examine your heart before God and admit that you're wrong? Or are you angry? Are you defensive? Because sadly, for everyone who takes on board what God challenges us with from the Bible, even on a Sunday morning, there'll be someone else who will be angry with God, or angry with the Bible, or sometimes bizarrely, angry with the preacher because of that same challenge. How do you respond to correction? Don't do an Uzziah. I suppose that if he had repented on the spot, God may have been gracious in restoring him. But only when he realized that God had afflicted him. Verse 20, the very God he was supposedly there to worship, was he eager to leave the temple, marched out by the priests, frantic that someone ceremonially unclean was in the temple. And it's interesting that the Lord never healed Uzziah. He remained a leper until his death. He spent his final years living in separate quarters. He never again worshipped in the house of the Lord, verse 21. His son had to carry on the daily affairs of the household and the kingdom. And when Uzziah died, they didn't put him in the same tomb with the other kings, but they buried him in a nearby field so he wouldn't defile the tomb. And the final comment on his life, his gravestone epitaph, had they had gravestones then, was not, "What a great man." It was not, "Oh, look at his success." It was not, "Beloved father, husband, and king." But rather, verse 23, "He had leprosy." Granted, it doesn't quite contain the grave humor of the famous, "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake." Or even Spike Milligan's tombstone, which reads, "I told you I was ill." But as an epitaph, it's cold, it's grim, and it's fair. King Uzziah, he had leprosy. And we still say that today, don't we? Oh, this week at church, we looked at King Uzziah. Oh, which one was he? He had leprosy. Oh, yes, that one. Now, you may think that God was a bit harsh with Uzziah. There's no question that his discipline was severe. But the law actually prescribed death for anyone who was not a priest who entered the holy place. Uzziah could have been struck dead on the spot. We must treat God as holy. Perhaps it's so easy to lose sight of the awesome holiness of God in our day. We are those who would dare to judge God by striking this proud man with leprosy. "God, why did you do that? Surely that's out of order." We would be those who dare to get all our rage out toward God for the trials that he gives us in our lives. We are those who flippantly bounce into God's presence and forget that we can only draw near through the shed blood of Messiah Jesus. The lesson for us this morning is that the more successful God allows us to become, the more it ought to drive us to our knees with the awareness of our own weakness, the awareness of our own sin, so that we cling to God, God alone as our salvation, God alone as our strength. For God will not share his glory with proud man. If we think that we're free to disregard God's word and begin exalting ourselves, then we will come under God's discipline if we're a believer, or God's judgment if we die not trusting in Jesus for salvation. Because success is from God and it's for God. But we must guard against the pride that success often brings. Maybe you've heard of the famous conductor Arturo Toscanini. On one occasion, when he finished conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony at Carnegie Hall in 1952, the audience went mad. People clapped, they whistled, they stomped their feet, and Toscanini bowed and he bowed and he bowed again. But then he signaled to the orchestra, and its members stood up to acknowledge the wild applause, but eventually the applause began to subside. And Toscanini, he turned and he looked intently at his musicians, and almost uncontrollably he exclaimed, "Gentlemen, gentlemen, I am nothing." And that was an extraordinary admission, since Toscanini was not known for his humility. But then he said, "Gentlemen, gentlemen, you are nothing." That was not news. They'd heard that plenty of times before in rehearsal. In a hushed adoration, he said, but Beethoven is everything, everything, everything. And friends, that's the attitude that we need towards ourselves and toward Jesus. We are nothing, but he is everything. If you ever receive the applause and the praises of people for what you do, remember the story of King Uzziah. That success is from God and it's for God, but that the seductive danger of success is pride. And that is the time to say to yourself, "I am nothing, but Jesus is everything, everything, everything." A moment of quiet to remind ourselves of just that. Holy God, thank you that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We recognize, our God, that it is you that gives success, and that success means seeking you and serving you. So we pray by your Spirit, our God, please help us not to be puffed up by our own importance, but instead to grow up into you. And we pray this that we might live truly successful lives for your glory. Amen.